I'm going to try to pull this board forward a little bit so everyone can hopefully see pretty well. If you take your Bibles, open up to Isaiah. Chapter 45, Isaiah 45. All right, so as we continue with Bible talk number 3, and we're filling out a timeline of the Bible, our approach to this is from the perspective of discipleship. And if we were trying to disciple someone who doesn't know anything about the Bible, but who does believe in God and is a Christian or wants to become a Christian, how would we simply describe a timeline or give them a timeline of the entire history of the world that includes what God has done in Scriptures? So in Isaiah 45, I want to just look at this passage quickly. And then we'll get into our timeline. But someone brought up the idea of those who are skeptics about the Bible, where they begin to question whether the Bible is even reliable or not. Why would they even want a timeline of the Bible? Can it be trusted? And this passage is going to help us deal with answering that question a little bit, while also reminding us of who this God is that we are recognizing in His, in what He has done throughout history. Now, if you'll notice here, and actually what we'll see is at the end of Isaiah 44, in the 28th verse, it says, the Bible says, "Who says of Cyrus?" We're in Isaiah 44, verse 28. "Who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure,' saying to Jerusalem, 'You shall be built,' and to the temple, 'Your foundation shall be laid.'" Continuing on in chapter 45. "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates shall not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things." Let's pray together. God, you are the one who forms the light and creates darkness. Lord, you are the one who makes peace and who creates calamity. You do all these things. Father, you are the Lord, and there is no other. Oh, God, I confess that tonight, and I thank you that you've had mercy upon us so that we believe it and are able to study your word, which you have preserved. As we look into your word tonight and look at an overview of the Bible, please give us understanding so that Jesus Christ might be fully proclaimed, disciples might be made. Lord, that your church may grow according to your will. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. All right, so this passage of Scripture is a very strong passage. You notice that somebody's name is called in this passage. What's the name of the person who is named here? Cyrus. That's right, Cyrus. Now, does anybody remember who Cyrus was?
What did he do? What's significant about him besides his name being called out right here? What did he do?
Helped rebuild the temple.
Okay. He helped rebuild it.
And the way that he helped rebuild it was by...
He was the Persian conqueror that took Babylon.
All right.
So he's the Persian conqueror that took Babylon, and he helped rebuild the temple by...
Providing materials.
Sending the people back. So he's the one who gave permission for those who were in captivity to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. We'll get into all that probably, maybe if we look at the Old Testament more specifically. Now, here's something that we need to recognize. Cyrus is named right here in Isaiah chapter 44 and then 45. Where does Cyrus's name then come up in the Bible again?
Where are we going to see Cyrus's name found again?
Ezra.
All right. So the book of
Ezra and 2 Chronicles at the end of it. Did you know how many years there is between Isaiah 44 and 45 and the book of Ezra where his name is mentioned again?
Yeah. What'd you say?
250.
About 150.
Yeah, 150. 150 years between the time Cyrus is prophesied about and then when he lived and actually fulfilled what had been prophesied about him. If you'll notice here at the end of verse chapter 44 and verse 28, again, I'll read the verse, and maybe with that context, you'll understand a little bit more what's being said. So, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. All right, so it is prophesied not only his name, but it's prophesied about him what he would say. And then this man was born, he was named, he was a king who had the authority and power to make a decree that Jerusalem be rebuilt, that the temple be rebuilt. And that happened 150 years after it was prophesied. Why am I emphasizing that? The reason I'm emphasizing that is because what we see in verse 5. You see verse 4, he says, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. Now, verse 6, notice, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is no God besides me. Why is this important? This is important because this occurred. God did this so that, I guess, Jacob and Israel would know that He is the true God. Though they should have known it already, God threw this in so that they would know that He is God. So when you're dealing with skeptics, with people who doubt whether the Bible is even credible or not, why should we even want to know a timeline about it? One of the ways in which we can rest secure in knowing that the Bible is the Word of God and then tell others is because of passages like this, prophecy, where it comes true. It happens just as it was prophesied. And as you flip over to the end of chapter 45, verse 22, I'll read through the end of the chapter. But there's a wonderful A wonderful passage here in verse 22, where God says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Does anybody know what famous preacher was saved under the preaching of that verse? Slipped into, I believe, a Methodist church on a snowy day, and a layman was there preaching, filling in for the pastor who couldn't make it. Spurgeon. And that layman on that day was preaching, verse 22, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." So what do we know about God from this? We know that His intention ultimately is not just for the salvation of Jacob or Israel, but the purpose of God and the plan of God is the salvation of all the ends of the earth. All peoples to be able to look to Him and to be saved. All who will look to Him in faith, believing in the crucified Christ, Jesus, believing that He rose again from the dead on the third day, that all who look in faith, like Israel of old, look to that serpent, that bronze serpent that was put up on the pole. They didn't have to climb the pole and touch it. They didn't have to make the serpent themselves. When they were bitten by those fiery serpents and ready to die, anguishing and pain, all that they were commanded to do is look. Look to that serpent and to be saved. Look in faith. And Jesus was lifted up on the cross that all who would look to Him, believing, could be saved from their sins as well. So He goes on in verse 23 and He says, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To Him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against Him. In the Lord, all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." There's so much in this passage that is wonderful and that applies to us today. But we find here in verse 24 that it is in the Lord that we have righteousness and strength. It is in the Lord that we are justified before God. Him. It is in the Lord that we have glory that He shares with us. It is in the Lord that we find all of these things. And God, this God who is the God of all of history, has that as His plan, and it still exists today, that through Jesus Christ the nations would be saved. Now, does that make sense? I hope it does. And I hope that you also understand that it's real important to have that in your toolbox when it comes to being out talking to people about the gospel, folks who may be skeptical, but maybe they want to learn. You're not going to argue anybody into getting saved, all right? The power of salvation comes through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I heard a story about a pastor who went to the home of a college student. And another college student who was in this pastor's church asked him to come over to witness to his roommate. So he went over one evening to witness to his roommate, and the roommate immediately started in saying, the story of Jonah, there's no way that that could be true. There's no way a fish could swallow a human being and then spit them out. There's no way that could be true. And the pastor just said to him, "Listen, we can talk about that later. I'd be glad to discuss that with you further. But right now, I'd really like to share with you the gospel of Christ." And he ended up sharing with him the gospel, how he could be saved through Jesus Christ. And on that night, that roommate, who was a skeptic, he believed on the Lord. He was saved. After that occurred, the pastor looked at him and said, "Now, would you like to talk about that story about Jonah?" He said, "No, there's no need anymore. If God says it's true in His Word, then that's good enough for me. I believe it." So he had a completely different outlook because he had come to God in faith, believing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that's what God's seeking. Now, let's jump in here and look at our outline. I hope everybody can see this pretty good, our timeline. We've listed here several different key aspects, several different points of the outline. Now, this is trying to bring some clarity to this. If you'll notice, Genesis 1 through 11, and that covers 2,000 years of history, takes place in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. When we start thinking about 6,000 years of history, that can be pretty overwhelming. But if, as you notice this, you chop off 2,000 years right off the bat in those first few chapters of Genesis. There's some important things that occur there, and I wrote them down last time, but what we need to realize is we are trying to describe to someone who's trying to figure out and understand the Bible, we're trying to give it to them in simple terms, so we don't want to overwhelm them up front. All right, so creation around 4,000 BC, 2,000 years occur in the first 11 chapters, and then we come to Abraham, where Abraham comes on the scene. It really happens at the end of Genesis 11. But what we're going to find out here is that Genesis, and this is pretty amazing, you have Genesis 12 through Malachi 4 occurring right here in this time. Now, what we need to do is make sure that we put an important marker in here. And I've got all this measured out. I've used a yardstick on this baby, okay? So every 1 inch counts for 100 years. Every 1 inch counts for 100 years. Now, something happens right here before the New Testament, before 0 AD, before Jesus is born. What happens in these 400 years right here? All right, there's no more prophecy. I heard somebody else say something here. What was it? Intertestamental period, right? So you got the intertestamental period, no prophecy. It's also, because it's no prophecy, it's also called what? Jacob, what'd you have? Okay, so no written scripture during that time. Good. So it's 400 years of what? 400 years of silence. So we're going to do 4 inches right here from this point, going right back here. All right, so I'm going to draw that in. 400 years occur right there. All right, now, so what that means is, and those some 918 chapters of the Bible, I think my math is correct, occur right here in this time period. And that's about 1,600 years of history that happened here. So, boy, that really breaks it down. Because you've got most of the Old Testament occurring right there during that time. So somebody who maybe doesn't understand much about the Bible and might be overwhelmed by all of those years and all of those chapters, if you begin to show them how it fits in this, then that might be helpful. All right, so there is another individual that is fairly important that comes up between Abraham and Jesus. Anybody have any idea who that individual might be? Zayden?
David. All right. So let's put on here when David lived.
Because Jesus was called, when he came, he was called the son of
David. Right.
All right. So it's David lived around 1000 BC. So that's going to be right here in this area. Sorry to turn my back to you, but we have David right here. Okay. Now, really, if you've got those names, that's a pretty good solid outline right there. Okay? So there's something that happens here once we get to Jesus that is quite significant. What do you think it might be that would, what emblem would need to go right here?
On our timeline. Megan?
Balaam.
What did she say?
Balaam.
Okay. Balaam. Balaam, Megan, Balaam would have actually occurred right in this time period right here. Balaam would have been right here. That's good.
But right here in the New Testament time, because that's where we've come to. We've come to the New Testament. And if we were to think of an emblem that we could draw on our timeline that would be meaningful, is there anything that comes to mind? A lot of people wear them around their necks.
Cross. All right. So let's draw that in there.
I'm going to use a red marker. And we said, we believe Jesus probably was crucified around what year?
32, 33, 34, right around there somewhere. All right, so that's going to be real close. It's not much space.
Cross occurs right there. Now, check this out. The cross occurs there. 100 AD occurs here. That's 1 inch from when Jesus came according to our scale. 100 AD. Why is that important? Good job. Think about that. In all these years of history, everything that we have in Scripture, it was completed by this point right here. 100 AD. Why is it important that it was completed by 100 AD?
Good job. People who had firsthand knowledge of the events
are the ones who wrote it. And what that means is that goes to the apostles. The apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ and what he did and his resurrection from the dead. Or their associates, like Mark. All right, so they had a firsthand account. So what that means is when we're reading the Bible, we know that everything we have was concluded by this time. So the people who were able to, if you will, sign off on it and say, yeah, that's legit, they were eyewitnesses of what Christ did or associates of that closely tied to it. So that's important. When it comes to the credibility of the Bible. All right? So we've got the cross right here. We've got the New Testament ending here. And then from that point on, we go all the way to today, 2024. And this is the church age. All right? So during this time, we have here the church age. This might also be called the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles. Remember where we were reading in Isaiah 50:45 where he says, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth." Well, this is the time in which the gospel is going out to all the ends of the earth. The message of salvation, that they could look to God, look to Christ, and be saved from their sins. Okay? What am I missing on this as far as giving a basic summary of all of the Bible so that people who don't know anything about it but want to learn can begin to grasp how the Bible's laid out and what's happening in history? Am I missing anything? Okay. All right. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write this right here, Moses. Before I begin to put any more on the timeline, I want to write up here what your ideas are on this that would be significant as well. Jacob?
Not that you have a time, but
I got to put this thing down before I hit myself with it.
But we don't have time, but there's an expectation in the future.
So you're talking about out here?
Sure.
Right? Okay.
Caleb?
Isaac,
okay.
All right. And we want to be careful not to get too bogged down in, we want to really think about what are the important things that we want to tell us. I think somebody was about to say something else.
The flood.
All right, flood.
The exile.
Exile, okay. All right, good. Here's what's going to happen.
This timeline, before we're done, is going to morph into an Old Testament timeline. And it maybe it's not going to morph. We're just going to do a different one. But the Old Testament timeline should include the writers of the history books with the prophets who prophesied during their time. So that's where you began to include the exile that happened. The exile would have occurred right down here. Isaac would have lived right in here. And what was he known as? He was known as
one of the what? The patriarchs. So he's very important.
Okay, let's see here. Now I want to ask y'all, give y'all a little quiz tonight. This is the most important event in history. The cross of Christ. Right there, Darren. See that red cross? That represents, it's red because Jesus shed his what on that cross?
Blood. Shed his blood. Now, all of history is pointing to that cross, to Christ coming and dying. Now, in the New Testament time, in the church age, we do not look forward to the coming of Christ to take care of sin.
We do for his return for salvation. But we look back at the cross, knowing that it has accomplished, that Jesus has finished what needed to be done in order to save us from our sins. That's why he said it's finished on the cross. Now, the quiz I have for y'all is this. Can you think of three passages in the Old Testament that are pointing to the coming of Christst? Three passages that point out the significance or prophesy about someone who is going to come into the world and would be the Messiah, the anointed of God. All right, Maggie.
Isaiah 53.
Okay, Isaiah 53. Think hard about it. And one of them that I'm going to require is this. The first mention of the gospel in the Bible is called the proto-gospel. All right? Jacob?
In Genesis 3, the serpent crushing the seed.
Yep. Does anybody remember what verse it is? Yep. Genesis 3:15. Okay, good. So we got Genesis 3:15. We've got Isaiah 53. Now, can anyone think of another passage that is speaking about the coming of a prophet, or a king that is fulfilled. That is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Okay, Psalm 22, and Brother David, what does that address?
The crucifixion.
All right, Psalm 22 addresses the crucifixion. I'm going to write that here with Isaiah 53.
Jacob, I see your hand back there, but I'm
trying to draw this out here a little bit. See if, Emily?
Isaiah 9.
Isaiah 9. All right, how so? All right, and it talks about him being, his name
shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That one? Okay. I'm going beyond three.
Okay, that does it as well. Dennis?
Deuteronomy 18.
Thank you. What does that address, Dennis? A prophet like Moses, exactly. And that's why, as I've told you guys before, when you
come to the Bible, the New Testament, and you're reading along in the Gospels, and they ask the question, is this the prophet? It's capitalized, it's a capital P, and it's talking about the prophet that is prophesied about by Moses in Deuteronomy 18. So I'm going to write that one up there, and we can end with that one, unless anybody has another one that you just got to say. David said Isaiah 11, first few verses of that, probably 1 through 3. And Deuteronomy 18 is what verses? Was it 18
through
15?
15 through 17 or something like that?
Well, 15, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen.
Okay.
15
through 22. All right, good. Okay.
All right, that's where we'll end tonight.